Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Mary, did you
good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4, that's where we'll be looking at. This morning when Cody was telling us that story about Milo, it's just something that we got to pray for a lot of people. I think a lot of sickness is going around, and hear stories of pneumonia going around, walking pneumonia going around. I know a guy at work, he was telling me that when he went to the doctor, that's what they said is going around a lot, and kids and also elderly. So just be in prayer for everybody that's they stay healthy and stay free from these viruses. Jonah chapter 4. I'm just going to give you, if you haven't known the story of Jonah, I know most people probably do. Know the story of Jonah, but just to give you a recap of the story of Jonah until we get to Jonah chapter 4. So something happened last weekend with me, and just a small thing, but it was something that my wife mentioned and just when I was venting to her. So something I was overwhelmed with, like worry, things like that. And it's just, I even told my dad, I was like, this is just a season in my life that I'm constantly getting worried about certain things and trying to find a place to where I'm giving them to the Lord properly and not being overwhelmed with it. So last weekend, something happened, and I just worried. Saturday, of course, that was my weekend of work. So Saturday, I tried to sleep a little bit, woke up with only a few hours of sleep. And then I started going back to that worry place. Sunday was even worse. And so I came in Sunday morning, and it was kind of like a peace during the service, but trying to constantly battle listening and tuning into the service rather than worrying about that certain thing. And so when I left here, I was pretty tired because I didn't have much sleep Saturday. And so I go in to my bedroom and I try to fall asleep. I couldn't. And so a little while, my wife came home. And so she was laying there beside me. I just told her, I said, I can't sleep. And so we prayed together with it. And she mentioned this story about God providing a leaf to cover Jonah during that time where the sun was pouring down and the wind was pouring or coming across. And so I thought about that story. It was kind of crazy because I kept on praying that God would give me a peace. I kept on praying that God would give me rest, and it didn't happen. And so when I went in Sunday night, being tired and having that worry still with me, again, it's just a small thing. And I go back and I look at why in the world I worry or allow myself to be overwhelmed with that. But people were noticing it at work. And they were saying, you're not yourself, Stephen. And so then I just went back to my place and I started praying. I was like, God, please help me with this. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, it was a peace. And I thought, after that, after the peace, I was like, I was praising the Lord for it. I was like, well, I told my wife, I said, well, I'll rest today. it was just a humor thing on that. And but about 4 o'clock in the morning, I tried to go back to that place and said, is this from you, God? Is this a peace that you have given me to where I can rest now? And then I started doubting that, but it wouldn't let me go back to that place, if you know what I mean, to where I'm overwhelmed, to where I'm constantly worried about it. And so that Monday morning, I went home and I told Serena about it, and I fell asleep, and I had the best sleep of my life that Monday morning. And so the reason why I'm saying that this morning is because even in our failure to fully trust in the Lord, and that was a failure of mine to fully trust in the Lord, God is still good. And God is willing to grant us peace. And even though I don't understand why I had to go through that, just a small thing, because I did seek God continually. I did seek God for rest and peace and those things. And I might not ever understand why I went through that. God is preparing us to fully trust in Him and to give things over to Him. And so Jonah chapter 1, if you know the story, God comes to Jonah and He says, "Go, I want you to go preach to the Ninevites." It says in verse 1, chapter 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So God tells Jonah the prophet to go to this place, Nineveh, which is an enemy of the children of Israel at this time, to go preach the message of repentance. And then Jonah rises up and goes to Tarshish. We see that in chapter 1. And does anybody understand why Jonah goes to Tarshish? Okay, so to me, at first, if you're reading this passage, you're like, okay, he's scared of the Ninevites. He's scared of the enemy. He's scared of what they might do to him. He might be scared of what his own people might do to him because he's going to an enemy land to preach repentance to them. But he leaves from the presence of the Lord to a place named Tarshish. And so while he's on the ship, things happen, right? God causes a storm to happen. Or God allows a storm to happen. And so the sailors or the people on the ship are at the point to where they're crying out to their own gods, trying to for their own God to deliver them. Nothing happens. So they come to Jonah and they say, why does this happen? Why has this happened? What did you do to your God that has angered your God so much to cause this storm? And then Jonah confesses. He says, hey, I'm running away. I'm paraphrasing all of this, so we just don't have to. And you can hold account to me. I'm trying to say it biblically, trying to do my part in saying it biblically. But he confesses that he's running away from the Lord, and he says, just throw me overboard. And initially, when you read it, it's like Jonah's just saying, I'm giving up. Just throw me overboard. Kill me. I mean, because I'd rather be killed than go to the place of Nineveh and preach the message of repentance to the Ninevites. I mean, because he didn't know God was preparing a fish, right? He was going to be tossed into a storm. That's what he's saying. And so the men on the ship didn't do that. They tossed everything that they could out of the ship that was weighing them down. And they realized that there was no end to this unless they toss him overboard. And so they prayed and they said, God, forgive us. And they tossed him overboard, and then the seas just calmed. It's a pretty amazing story for them, because then the men on that ship start praising the Lord Jehovah, which was Jonah's God, because he calmed the storm. They realized that this is the true God. So even in Jonah's running, even though we don't justify our running from the presence of the Lord, God was still ministering to people through his running. So Jonah goes to the ocean, the depths of the ocean, and then God prepares this great fish. Well, I even said back in my younger days, I don't care what kind of fish it was in the Bible, I was going to believe it. If it was a goldfish that the Bible said swallowed Jonah, I would believe it. So, we know it's a great fish. It was possibly a whale. I think the New Testament even says it was a whale. So it swallows up Jonah. Jonah stays in the fish 3 days and three nights. And there's some symbolism there, because even Jesus mentions the story of Jonah, to where he'll be laid in the grave, laid in the tomb 3 days, three nights, and then rise up. This is what Jonah, he was in the belly of the fish, and then the fish spat him out on the ocean shore, river shore, to where he could go back to Nineveh. So in that fish, in the belly of the fish, Noah cries out to the Lord. That's what chapter 2 is. It's a cry out to the Lord and his repentance, really. Even in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple, that they observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So those who withhold repentance, those who withhold going to the Lord in these dark times, that's what it's saying, forsake their own mercy. And then verse 9, it says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So it spat Jonah out upon the dry land. And then you see in chapter 3 where Jonah just takes off to Nineveh. He's doing what the Lord has commanded him to do. And the reason why this is so significant is when God calls us to do something, there is no running away. We can try. We can continue to be stubborn. We can try to work ourselves away from God's presence, like Jonah did, but there was no running away. There came a storm. God prepared a storm for him. God prepared a fish for him. There was no running away. And even in Jonah's case, it got him to bend the knee, per se, and surrender to the Lord. Now, God's not going to force it. It was out of Jonah being in that mess that Jonah did bend the knee, but God allows certain circumstances to get us to bend the knee, right? Just like in salvation, God allowed the preacher or a church member or maybe a brother or sister or somebody to minister us to where we had to bend the knee and say, I'm a sinner, I'm lost without a Savior. Whether it was when I was a little child or whether it was when I was an adult, really doesn't matter what age group it was. The fact of the matter is the process is still the same. That one must bend the knee and say, I'm a sinner, I'm lost without you. See their need for a Savior. And so Jonah goes and he comes to the king of Nineveh. He went out to the streets of Nineveh and started preaching what some would say the shortest sermon that was ever recorded in the Bible. And then Nineveh repents. It says in verse 10 of chapter 3, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did not. So this wickedness had rose up and cried unto the Lord that this wickedness was great in the city. And so he sends Jonah to this city to preach the message of repentance to this city, and then they start repenting. They start crying out to the Lord. They repented of the evil that they had done, and God saw that, and he repented of the evil that he was going to do, which was destroy this nation. And then you see chapter 4. Now, what would you think of a pastor or evangelist that people were coming to church and he preached a message that God had given to them, and everybody came to the altar and started crying out to the Lord and repented and started praising the Lord and just worshiping the Lord? You would think that pastor or that evangelist would be happy, would be joyful. He'd be crying out and saying, thank you, Lord. But in verse 1 of chapter 4, we see, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Now notice the words here, which means that it wasn't just a displeasure for a moment. It was a terrible displeasure for him. That's what exceedingly means, terrible. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He was very angry that people came and repented and worshiped the Lord. Now, here's the thing. If it would have been the children of Israel, he probably would have been happy, like David was when they brought the Ark of the Covenant back in the nation of Israel from the Philistine army. And David was dancing. David was worshiping the Lord because of that great feat. So if it were the children of Israel, if it was his own race, he would be happy, he would be joyful, he would be worshiping. But because this is an enemy of God, because they have, been tortured by this enemy, and much wickedness has been brought on the children of Israel because of this enemy, he was displeased exceedingly. He was very angry. I would tend to say this, and again, I'm not, but this is the only thing that I could think of in our day. I know many people could think of other things, but I guess the most tragic time in my day when I was younger was 911. Everything stopped. I remember I was at work and I was doing an oil change. And we opened up at 7 o'clock in the morning, I think it was, and at 7 to 8 o'clock in the morning, you're busy because everybody's going to work. They want a 10-minute oil change. That's what we promised on our thing, a 10-minute oil change. They wanted a 10-minute oil change before they go to work. 8:30, 9 o'clock, there wasn't no cars that came in that day. I remember my boss was a military guy. And so he came out of his office and he said, we're going to war. And I was like, what are you talking about? And so he told me what happened. And so we listened to a radio all day because we didn't have a TV in the shop or anything like that. This is probably the most tragic thing that had happened while I was younger at that time. And can you imagine after that happened? If God would have rose up a prophet and said, I want you to preach to that people that did that. I want you to give the message of repentance to that people that did that. And that's what this is, really. This people was an enemy of the children of Israel. This people killed family members. This people killed and made mockery of what they did in the children of Israel. And yet God has called Jonah to go to the nation of Nineveh to preach. And now repentance has come, and God has granted repentance, and he is not doing the evil that he thought God would do to this nation. He has repented of it. And Jonah's angry. He's displeased with it because he felt like they didn't deserve God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love. Have you ever been there? That you feel like that person doesn't deserve God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. I remember there was somebody, I drew back from it because of it rubbed me the wrong way. Preacher was preaching and he said, "I just wish God would kick them right in the hell." And I was like, "You don't understand your own sin. You don't understand that my sin crucified Jesus Christ. If he had any authority to kick..." Well, he does have the authority to kick somebody off the hell, but if he was going to do that with anybody, it'd start with me first. Because my sin crucified him. To think that about a certain person means that you have already judged them. You have already condemned them. And this is the coldness that is in the world that we see today, that people want to condemn people and people want to automatically judge people. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't need to come to the church. Because I believe as long as somebody has breath in them, God can reach them. Now, it's God's choice, no doubt. We see that in Scripture. He chooses to give mercy to whom he gives mercy to. And ultimately, it's up to the person, right? Whether they want to believe in a true Savior or not. But the fact of the matter is, as long as they have breath, I believe that God can reach them. And I want to act in a loving heart and a kind heart to, if God gives me a message to give to them, I don't want to reject that. I want to give it to them so that door can be opened. I remember there was a guy that, I think I've told you this story before. I'll just rehash it because there might be somebody that hadn't heard this. But there was a guy that I met. And a church member told me when we started visiting, we did a visitation on Thursday nights. So a church member told me that they had prayed for a family member for their salvation. And so I was praying along with them with it. And so I just felt like the Lord was leading us to go visit these families that people were praying for. And so I took some family members and I said, "We're going to this house." And they told me beforehand, they said, "He don't talk to pastors. He don't talk to preachers. He don't talk to people that is wanting to talk about Jesus." And so I was like, "Ah, he'll talk to me, right? I'm a kind of a fun-loving guy. Whatever." So I go to the house, I knock on the door, and so I sit on the couch. And he has a couch, he's watching, I don't know, he might be watching a ball game at that time. And so I see a bunch of Alabama stuff, one of them Alabama fans, right? And so I click with that because I've been raised in a dad who loves Alabama. And so we start talking about Alabama football, we start talking about the coach and talking about the players and stuff like that. And so when it's time to go, and I knew it's been too long, I told him, I called his name was Paul, and I said, "Paul, what do you think about Jesus Christ?" And so as soon as I said that, conversation was growing great. As soon as I said that, he turned. His wife was right beside him. So he turns right to his wife. And he won't look at me. And I say it again. He won't look at me. And so his wife looks at me and she says, no. And I was like, okay. I ruined that bridge, right? And so I walk out of the house. I tell him, you know, I love him. And I tell him I'm praying for him, all this stuff. He still hadn't looked at me. So I go back to the church and I feel deflated. You know, at first you're like, okay, you're eager and you're excited about doing something and you believe it's of the Lord. And then it's like that bubble just flattens. It's like my son last night, he thought he could chew up one of these balls that had some gooey stuff inside. Didn't know it was gooey stuff inside. That's why I felt like my goo was coming out. So there had been a long gap between that. We still did visitation, but I just didn't go back to the house. And then the family member comes to me one night. It was a Wednesday night. I had done a devotion. And so she's in tears, and she comes up to me, and she says, Paul has cancer. And I look at her, and I said, well, I'm sorry about that. I'll be praying for him. And she says, I just feel like I have a strong feeling that God is going to lead salvation to him through you. I look at her. I tell her, I said, well, you know what happened the first time. I ruined that bridge. I probably won't be able to connect with him again because of that. But I said, when is his appointment to the, it was Princeton Hospital in Birmingham. And so when is his appointment there? And she told me it was Monday. So I told her, I said, I'll be there. So I went Monday. I went to his appointment. We sat there, didn't say a word. I told him, hey, when I came in, he didn't look at me. He kept looking at his wife. We didn't talk at all. So he goes to his appointment, and then he comes back. He's doing the chemotherapy and all that other stuff. And So he comes back. I walk him to the door. I open the door for him, and he doesn't say a word. So he leaves. I asked his wife. I said, when's the next appointment? She said, yes, in 2 weeks, maybe a week. I don't know when it was. And I said, I'll see y'all then. So I came back. And this time, his wife is in the back talking to the doctor, and me and him are sitting there, and he opens up the conversation. And so I was like, thankful, praising the Lord that he opened up the conversation. So we start talking about how he's coping, how he's doing all these things. And so he goes back, comes back in. I open the door for him, and he stops and looks at me. He says, I never thought something could form me like it does. And he was a very active guy, always doing something in the yard, always doing something with the grandkids, all these things. And he told me that. And I told him, I said, man, I'm going to be praying for you. The next visit came, to cut the long story short, next visit came, and he said the same thing, and he was with tears this time. And I wanted so bad to put my hand on him. I said, what about Jesus Christ? But something was holding me back. I can't explain it. It was just something was holding me back, saying that it's not the right time. So I opened the door for him again. Goes back. Well, Monday that afternoon, my wife is about to go home. I'm going out to the driveway to get the mail, and something just floors me to where I almost fall to my knees on the driveway. And the Lord's telling me, you need to go visit him tonight. And I felt that weight. And so I go to the mailbox, I collect the mail, and when my wife comes home, I said, I got to go. So I jump in the car, I go to his house, and all the while my hands are sweating. I'm so nervous. I don't even want to be there, to be honest with you, because I kept on praying, and you just got to know me. This is the way I am. I kept on praying and said, Lord, if you give me this job, I'm going to mess it up somehow. I've always done it. I'll mess things up. And I wasn't trusting the Lord again. So I go down the driveway. I miss the house. I call the family member. I say, I think I missed the house. She says, turn back and go. You'll see the lights and everything like that. So I pull up at the driveway. I knock on the door. Nobody answers. I walk back to the car, and I said, okay, good. I'm rejoicing. Can you believe that? I know you look down upon me. You probably want to kick me, don't you? I'm rejoicing. It's crazy how I was rejoicing. I ain't got to do this. His wife comes out the door and says, hey, Stephen, come on in. I'm like, ugh. I go in, sit on the couch. Well, when I go in, and not that, and I don't know why, I don't look around usually. And when I sit down, I kind of look. But when I walked in, I saw a bunch of papers around their dinner table. And I knew that he was getting ready for something. He was getting ready to pass away. I knew, I hadn't overlooked the papers. I just saw a bunch of paperwork on the table. So I go to the couch, and we start talking about, again, Alabama football. But then I knew what my job was. I knew what God had called me to do that night. And I looked at him and I said, Paul, what about Jesus? I said, you've made preparations to pass away. You're getting your house in order. You're trying to take care of your wife. You're trying to take care of everything that is on that table. I said, but what about you and your eternal life? And he did the same thing. He looks to his wife. And so as immediately when I saw that, I just bowed my head. I was crying. Because I knew, again, all about me, I had messed up. And so I was about to raise up. I had my hands on my knees. I lifted up from the couch. And I looked back at him, and he was looking dead straight at me with tears in his eyes, and he said, yes, I am. I'm ready to take Jesus as my Savior. It's the most beautiful thing I've ever been part of. And to be honest with you, to talk about, and I know there are people that can talk about how great they were and how great their commitment is and all that stuff, but my stubbornness throughout that, I didn't deserve to see that. And even me questioning, you could have appointed somebody else to give this message to him, but thank you for giving it to me. And I think at the end of this chapter, you'll see that with Jonah. You'll say, maybe you're like me sometimes. You're like, who am I to get such a great message? Or who am I to go to this person? Or who am I to tell them about you? I'm one that messes up. I'm one that constantly worries. I'm one that's filled with anxiety. I'm one that struggles to trust in you. And I'm looking at these great people in faith, and I don't see their struggles. I just see how great they are in faith. You remember last time I spoke, we put people on a pedestal when we should be putting God on the pedestal. Because the same God that worked through them is the same God that works through you. And even though you see yourself as very little in this part of God's plan, that same God is very great and can lead stubborn Jonah to go to the Ninevites and preach repentance and have the greatest revival ever recorded in the Scripture. And he can do that through you. If God gives you a command, if God gives you a calling, if God does something for you, do you not think he'll finish it out? He will. So verse 2, he prays unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So this is why Jonah went to Tarshish, is because he didn't want to see the Ninevites repent. He didn't want God to be gracious. He didn't want God to be kind. He didn't want God to be merciful. He didn't want God to relent of the judgment that he was going to do unto the Ninevites. In verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Just take away my life. I'd rather be dead than to see this. That's what he's saying. In verse 4, the Lord says, "Dost thou do well to be angry?" There's another phrase that comes up when Cain is angry about God accepting Abel's offering rather than his own. And God comes to him and says something about anger, his anger, that he needed to repent of it before sin actually controls him. Verse 5, "So Jonah went out of the city that sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." He wanted to see. He wanted to be an outsider and see destruction come upon that city. He didn't think maybe the repentance was genuine. He didn't think they would continue praising the Lord. In verse 6, notice this, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd." He was glad that this plant was covering him. He was glad that this God had made this plant to cover him and protect him. Verse 7, "But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" Now notice the lesson here. "And God said to Jonah, 'Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?'" So he says it again. He was angry about the Ninevites repenting and worshiping the Lord. He was angry that the Lord would not condemn the Ninevites. Now he's angry about the gourd being taken away. And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." And then verse 10, "Then said the Lord, 'Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left? And also much cattle.'" You see, Jonah was selfish. He cared about himself. He praised the Lord Jehovah that created this gourd and protected him from this grief and this displeasure that he had, this anger that he had toward these people. And then he came angry when the Lord took it away. And there are times where we're selfish. We don't want worry and doubt. We don't want fear to arise up in us. We don't want those things to consume us. We don't want to have to go through things. But the fact of the matter is God is preparing you when you go through those things. Don't automatically get mad at God because you're having to go through things. And then don't be like the people that just beat up on people. You know, like Job's friends. They came to Job, they sat around Job, and things were all of a sudden happening. Like his family was taken away, cattle was taken away, servants was taken away. His wife even told him to curse God and die. All these things were happening. He had boils all over his body. He was scraping them. And then what did his friends do? Oh, it must be your sin. Oh, it must be your kid's sin. Must be this or it must be that. That's the last thing somebody needs to go through. Because they're probably beating themselves up, and now their friends are beating them up. Listen, if it's sin that we're going through, then God is dealing with that, and we need to repent of that. But the last thing you need is a brother or sister to just pound you with it. You know what sin you're dealing with, if it's sin. But sometimes some people just go through things that God is preparing them to go through. Just like in Job's situation. It happened to be an accuser that came to the Lord and accused God of injustice. It happened to be an accuser that accused his servant of just worshiping and praising him just because he kept them in well standing. And here we have where God is preparing Jonah. Not only God is preparing Jonah to preach to Nineveh, but God is preparing Jonah for the prophet to go back to his own land and say repentance has been granted to the Ninevites. Just like God prepared Paul to preach to the Gentiles and say repentance has come to the Gentiles. So here's the conclusion of where I'm going. First of all, God prepared a people. God prepared a people for the message of repentance to be preached to. And that's what's beautiful about this. Even though we see a lot of negativity today, even though we see a lot of wickedness today, the message of repentance still remains. And God is preparing a people to where we can preach the word to. To where we can preach the good news to, that Jesus has come. He can take away your sin through the cross, and He can give you new life through His Holy Spirit. And one good thing that I see today is because of all the lies and all the just things that are going on, it points you to what truth is. Everybody's looking at a person to be the Savior. They're looking in a party to be a Savior. They're looking in a job to be their Savior. They're looking in maybe the government to be their Savior. There's only one true Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. Really, that's the only one that's going to come and put an end to wickedness. He's not using the church to do that. He comes and gets the church. The church is just there to preach the word and minister to those. Not to put an end to sin. That's Jesus. So He prepared a people. He prepared a prophet. And we know in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He prepared a Savior to come to the cross, to die on the cross, to rise from the grave, rise from the tomb, so that all those who would believe in Him and place their faith and trust in Him can be saved. And God is preparing a church so we can have the right message, so we can have the right kindness, right love that people will see rather than the false loves and the false things that are going on in this world. Even though you may not understand why you're going through what you're going through, God is still working and He's still on His throne. Amen? You say, I prayed so long that this would happen. Maybe not look at him granting that request. Maybe look at he's still working. He's still preparing. You see, we get so focused on why is it God answering my request? Why isn't God keeping this leaf over me? Why do I have to suffer in this way? When in actuality, it was very small to what our Savior suffered with. So not only did God prepare a people, God prepared a prophet, God prepared a fish. God prepared a plant. God prepared a worm. Now, I'll put it this way, even though the last chapter ends in a question, God prepared a voice. After all the things Jonah went through, he could go back to his people and say that the gospel was for all people. The good news is for all people. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 61, if you'll turn with me there. I just want to read this chapter, or this verse, not the chapter. In chapter 61, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat of the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double. For your confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be upon them, or unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for a burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." And I want you to underline everlasting covenant, because it's important. Don't you dare think just because you're going through something, or just because you're overwhelmed with something, and just because you think that God's not hearing your prayer, that God's not hearing that. Don't believe in those lies, because He is. He has made an everlasting covenant with you as a believer. One thing that we struggle with is unbelief. Unbelieving that He will be with us. Unbelieving that He never forsakes us, because the devil is always in our ear trying to say he's not listening to you. You're not important to him. But dear child of God, you are. He loves you. And there's scriptures out there that you can soak in that tell you of that. That he has written you on the palms of his hands. He has written your name. And think about that and praise that. So instead of thinking how little we are, think about how great He is. Instead of thinking about how little we can do, Think about how great or how much greatness he can do. Start praising him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for everything that you've given us. Lord, we just ask that you'll touch your hand upon this invitation time, Lord, and I just ask that you'll minister to us through this music. And Lord, if there's any areas in our life that we need to repent of, Lord, let us do that. Let us be willing to be led by your Holy Spirit to just follow his ways, follow your ways. Lord, I know that some hearts might be heavy this morning because of what they're going through. Lord, I just ask that you'll touch your hand upon them. Help them not to sway from the true way, but just help them to just find some rest in you today, knowing that you are here, knowing that you are with them, knowing that you will give them strength to endure today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. And if you know the song, you can sing with Serena. If you need to come, you can come. Hope you have a good day. Hope you stay safe. And we'll see you back next Sunday. My parents will be back next Sunday. So looking forward to the new year. It's going to take me some time to write 2025. I was thinking about that today because we got a lot of paperwork at work we got to fill out. So it's going to take me some time. But I'm looking forward to the new year.